Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 13. I know I have been threatening to go quickly. You know, we've been doing like one chapter at a time. Can you believe that we're going to do about, maybe six chapters tonight? And I didn't expect you to read all the names if you read ahead, because there are a lot of different names of the different territories that they're conquering, and you can get the impression, you go, well, why? This just seems like very boring reading, and why would God put all these names here? It's interesting when they talk about Israel and the whole Palestinian Mideast issue, they never refer to the Bible of God giving the land to them and Israel conquering the land. They never revert to the Old Testament, and you see how God had planned for Israel to be in that land. But I believe that one of the main reasons that you find the extensive details of the different areas that Israel conquered is because, remember when we said that the Old Testament book of Joshua is a metaphor, well, it's historical, but it's really a metaphor, or it's a illustration, or it's really a type of the Christian entering all the promises that God has for them in the book of Ephesians. We are victorious Christians. We can possess all the promises that God has given us, just like Israel could have possessed all the land that he had designated for them if they had faith, and if they would battle the enemy to the end of conquering the enemy, then they would have possessed it. But you find that they gave up and they compromised in a lot of these areas. And I think as Christians, sometimes we don't possess those areas. We don't have the promises that God has intended for us because we give up too early. We kind of give in and we compromise and we say, well, it's too hard. I'm just going to live out the rest of my Christian life, and maybe I'm not going to have victory in this area, but I'm just, going to kind of put it in a closet in my life and not pay attention to it. And yet at the same time, we find that it takes a lot of our attention away from the things of the Lord until we really deal with it. So as we look at a lot of these names, I'm not even going to give you the names. You can read those on your own. We'll skim over those, but toward the end, we will bring it all together in what I believe the promises. And how many promises are there? Well, you'll be surprised at how many promises there are, and we'll look at that toward the end. Now, it says in chapter 13, it says, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, when the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years.'" That's always discouraging. You know you're getting old, and then the Lord has to remind you you're getting old. Well, okay, yeah, he was getting old. He's probably close to 100 years old right now, because we find at the end of Joshua in chapter 24, he dies at 110. And it says, "Very much land yet remains to be possessed. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites." Now, we're not going to read all those, but you find that the land to be conquered. And he talks about that land that is west of the Jordan. It's on the northern side, and it's the coastal region. And verse 6, it says, "All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon as far as Mishpharoth Maim, all the Sidonians, I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel, only allot it to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, apportion this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh." So he talks about the territory that's the western side of the Jordan. He's dealing with that. And then we get into a lot of different names. And then he goes in from verses 8 to 33. He deals with that which has already been given by Moses on the eastern side of the Jordan to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So territory that has already been given. And so what he is laying out for them, and what I think is interesting as he talks about Moses, how he gave them the property in verse 8. What we see in verse 13 is really a tragedy. It's a bad precedent to set. It's bad in our life. It's bad in a Christian that you know, that compromise, give in to the enemy, and all of a sudden they become your standard. That's a low standard. The Lord is our standard. If we get our eyes on other Christians, there's always going to be those that are advancing farther than us, but there's going to be those that aren't. Maybe they're defeated in their Christian walk. I always like to keep my eyes on those that are advancing. And if somebody fails, like we've seen Christian fail, I want to get my eyes off them because that's not the standard that I want to follow, and I hope you don't want to follow. Notice what it says in verse 13, the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Gershurites or the Maacathites, for Gershur and Maacath live among Israel until this day. There was compromise. They failed to drive them out when God said, I will give you the inhabitants. Drive them out. And then it goes on. It says, only the tribe of Levi did not give an inheritance, the offspring or the offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance as he spoke to them. So he's basically saying that the Lord is their inheritance. And you'll find that as we go through these chapters. And what did God give them? He gave them the privilege of bringing offerings to God from Israel. In other words, the Levites were to stand before God on behalf of the people, and then they were to come out and stand before the people on behalf of God. What a great privilege that God had given them to serve him. And so that was their inheritance, basically the Lord. They didn't have the property, they didn't have the territory, but they did have the Lord. And so then it talks about the inheritance of the Reubenites that Moses gave on the eastern side in verse 22. That's in verse 15. You can read the names there. But then verse 22, the sons of Israel also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, the diviner, with the sword among the rest of their slain. And the border of the sons of Reuben was Jordan. This was the inheritance of the sons of Reuben according to their families, the cities, and their villages. So he passes over basically the death of Balaam. And if you want to read about Balaam, he was a false prophet, or he's called a false prophet, and yet he prophesies on behalf of God. He's really an enigma. I can't figure him out. He had a gift of God. He was a descendant of Abraham. But by Abraham's wife, Keturah, remember after Sarah died and then he married again, Keturah? So you find he's one of the descendants of Abraham through Keturah, a Midianite. And yet he was not a true prophet, and yet he prophesied beautiful things. And you read about his prophecies in Numbers chapter 22 to 24. And you find in the book of Jude and in the book of Revelation and the book of Peter, negative things, horrible things said about Balaam. He was an evil man, and yet he had a great gifting. Isn't that sad when somebody has a great gifting of God, but they just do evil things. They bring shame to the name of the Lord. Well, you might say that was Balaam. And so then it goes on and it talks about the territory of Gad that Moses gave in verse 24. And then verse 29, the half tribe of Manasseh, what Moses gave. And then verse 32, these are the territories which Moses appropriated for an inheritance in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho to the east. To the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, and he had promised to them. So here again, you find the Lord being the inheritance of the Levites. And you go, well, where did they live? I mean, how did they get by? Well, you find that God gave them 48 cities that were scattered throughout the land. So they did live in cities, but they were provided for by the people. And you find that they were an influence on the people. And so they did have fellowship, they did have influence. And then we find that you'll find this by lot, or God allotted them quite often. And you find that Joshua conquered many kings. In fact, in chapter 12, you find some 31 kings, great, powerful kings. And yet you find that not all the territory has been conquered. In other words, there needed to be a cleaning up on every tribe. They needed to go into their territory and clean up and conquer all the smaller kings, the smaller cities. But the major ones were conquered by Joshua. You see, when he basically reflects on what God has done on the eastern side with Moses and what God is doing here with Joshua, the Lord is saying, I don't want you to rest on past victories. Don't do that. The land is given to you. Now possess it. So often we'll relax and we'll rest on past victories that God has done, and we won't keep going into the promises and continue on in our walk with the Lord for greater things. And one of the things that you notice, these lands are given by lot. The Bible says the lot is thrown into the lap, but the answer is from the Lord. In other words, they would cast the lot, but the answer was from the Lord. So it was divinely given territory. And you know, the territory that was given was according to their ability and according to their faith. Not greater than what they can handle and not less than what they can handle. But you see, God gave it and God expected them to conquer. You see, when God gives us something, when God says, Bill, this is yours, go and conquer, you know, this besetting sin in your life. Yeah, I know that you grew up with this and I know it was with you for a long time, but now you're a Christian and now conquer it. And if I say, oh, Lord, that's too hard. You don't know, Lord. My lot in life is too difficult. The Lord would say, oh, no, I've given you your lot in life. I've given you the ability, I've given you the faith to conquer that. You see, just like the territory that God had given the different tribes, God knew that they had the ability. And the ability that God gives and the faith that God gives, He expects us to use it. And when we don't, it's a grief to the Lord. It's basically, the Lord would say, like to Peter, remember when Peter was in the boat and the Lord was walking on the water and the waves were, you know, pretty rough, and Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come, Peter. He got out of the boat, he started walking, but then he looked around. He got distracted and he began to sink. And Jesus basically rebuked him and said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You see, when I don't conquer areas in my life, when I find myself coming up short, the Lord would say, Bill, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You see, I need that said to me because I don't want to rest on a lack of faith when God has given me the faith to proceed and go forward. I don't think any of us want that. But you see, we find that here with the nation, these tribes, we find that they didn't possess all that God had given them. None really took ownership of all that God had given and expected of them, except if you read ahead, Caleb. Caleb did. Caleb followed the Lord wholly, completely. What a great example for us. So did Joshua. Remember when the two blind men came to Jesus and said, Son of David, you could heal us. And Jesus said, let it be done according to your faith. And they were healed. I think God would say that to us. Let it be done according to your faith. What kind of faith do you have to gain the promises of God? If it's great faith, you're going to gain those promises. If it's little faith, well, you'll just be kind of sitting on the sidelines and watching others be blessed, watching their lives be flourishing and be fruitful. You see, and that's what we're going to see. And one of the things that we do see in these battles as we go through this, I know I'm going to take a little bit of long time here, but then we're going to go pretty fast, but I think this is important. One of the things that you see with the battles with the different tribes, they're not all on a same playing field, you might say. There are some battles that are in the mountains, some are in the valleys, some are in the plains, some are in the forest. There's various terrain that they're on when they fight, and different enemies. Some of them are giants in the land. Others have iron chariots in the land. But God doesn't put those different tribes that have to deal with the giants or deal with the iron chariots, that God doesn't know that he's going to give the faith to do that. You see, and so the various terrain and how they fight and the attitude that is developed, the successes, the failures, it shapes who they are as a nation and who they are as a people. And you know what? It does the same to us. We wear our battle scars. If you're a Christian, and if you haven't gone against the enemy of your faith, who's trying to pull you away from faith and bring you down and bring you back into that bondage of sin that you were once in, and you don't have scars to prove it, well, you're not in the battle yet. You see, because we wear our battle scars. We wear the marks of Christ's character. Christ-like character. Remember when the Apostle John saw the resurrected Christ? He saw him as a lamb in Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 5, is it? Chapter 4, is it? He saw him as a lamb slain. Jesus wearing the marks of crucifixion. You see, you wear your battle scars. You wear them. And those are really what shape you. What shape you, and you wear the marks of Christ-like character, or you wear the marks of fatigue, stress, and defeat. You see, we either believe that we're more than conquerors through Christ, or we're conquered by the enemies of Christ. We can only go one of two ways. We're either shaped into the image of Christ, or we're molded into the cynicism of the world. We're going one of two ways. You can't stay neutral. You're either going forward or you're going backward. Oh, you may have a lull for a time, but you see, if you're in a lull period, then you need to pick it up and move forward. You need to carry on. You see, possessing the land, as we look at them possessing the land, it's a symbol for our possessing Christ, all of Christ, that Christ-likeness, and reflecting the image of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and they are they that testify of me, but you not come to me, that you might have life?" You see, when we open the Scriptures, it's not so much to get out of it what we want, but it's to be formed into the image of God. So often, God is chipping away the hardness in my heart. He's wounding me deep down inside when I read certain passages and I reflect on my life, and it's like he's taking that spiritual carving knife and carving off the flesh. That doesn't end. You know, you could be a Christian for 60 years. It never ends. I've been a Christian over 40 years, and he still works to shape us, to mold us into the image of Christ. You see, some of the strongholds of the enemies in our life, and just like the enemies here in the Promised Land and Canaan Land, some of those seem impenetrable. I mean, they just don't move. It seems like all our Christian life, this hasn't left. This is still there. It's such a stronghold It's never moved. Bill, I've just learned to live in compromise with it, in agreement with it. Now, I don't go all the way like I used to, but, you know, I still have a little bit of that in me, you might say. Well, wait a minute. Why? Because it's such a stronghold and it's been with you all your Christian life, all your year, two, or five, or 10, 20, 30 years? You don't think it's going to move? You see, before we can possess all of Jesus, he must possess all of us. He has to possess you and me completely, totally. Victory is always a result of surrender. Why weren't they victorious here in when they went into Canaan? Because they weren't totally surrendered to the Lord. Caleb was. You see, and so if I have my selfish attitude in my marriage, if I'm holding on to my selfish attitude, it's not given up to Christ, and I'm not Christ to my wife, then I'm never going to have victory over the bickering that may be taking place in a marriage. Never going to have victory over that. You see, if I have wandering eyes, my eyes aren't submitted to the Lord, then I'm never really going to conquer over lust. If I nurse a grudge in my heart or grudges in my heart, then anger is never going to be defeated in me. It must be total surrender to the Lord, and out of that comes the victory. Total surrender is the key to having the enemy under your feet. Remember Joshua 10:24? Remember what we said as Joshua brought the heads of the tribes, and these five kings were there, and they said, put your feet on the necks of the enemy, and so shall God do to your enemy. But we need to be totally surrendered. Now you say, well, I probably have a tougher life than most. I've been through a lot. I mean, as a kid, I grew up and I was abandoned and I was abused and I was kicked around and thrown around. And okay, so God wasn't sovereign at that time. That was totally out of the realm of God. That was something else that happened to you. Wasn't really the Lord in charge there. You see, for Israel, the term lot, or they cast lots, and how they would do that, sometimes it would be a black ball or a white ball, and they would, you know, they would cast it, whatever would come out would, you know, be either white positive, black negative. However they did it, they cast lots for that different territory. And it would always be according to their ability, according to the ability to go in and conquer. It wouldn't be any more, it wouldn't be any less. You see, our lot in our life is given by God. The scripture says in Psalm 47:4, he chooses our inheritance for us. So God has chosen from the foundation of time your inheritance. He knew what you were going to go through before you're a Christian. And so when we complain and we say, I am who I am now because of my upbringing, wait a minute. You don't believe Psalm 47:4 that he chooses your inheritance for you? So it was bad then. What about now? Those who are forgiven much love much. The love that you have for the Lord should be far more than most of us. If you had such a hard upbringing and everything was so rough on you back then, is that the case? Well, it should be. We don't want to be like the children of Israel. You see, as he said in verse 2, I already read it, there's much more land to possess. That's true of us. There's much more land to conquer. There are many more promises. There is much more of our flesh that God wants to conquer so that we can be more Christ-like. You see, what God has chosen for us by lot, you might say, you can accept it or you can reject it. If you reject it, you just make it hard on yourself. You know, we had a leadership class for 6 weeks, and we had the tale of three kings. Some of the guys were just really deep, really deep. I like to sit under their teaching. you know, and just really from the heart. And one of the things that came up, a reoccurring thing, is we don't choose our lot in life, basically. And what comes our way, it's under God's providence. You see, and if we buck against that, if we're dissatisfied, if we refuse to accept our lot, our heritage, then it's going to be a downward spiral. Your attitude is going to stink. Who you are eventually, you're going to be molded into that. And I don't think you want that. You see, or you're going to go to higher ground. You're just going to realize, well, God was sovereign back then, God's sovereign now. So, Bill, deal with it. Deal with it. And so you find here Caleb, chapter 14. It said, now these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eliezer the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the households of the tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel, apportioned to them for an inheritance by the lot of their inheritance as the Lord commanded through Moses for the 9.5 tribes. And Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe beyond the Jordan, but he did not give an inheritance to the Levites among them. So you find this is reoccurring. So Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh on the eastern side of the Jordan, now the other 9.5 tribes here, the half tribe of Manasseh along with the other tribes on the western side of the Jordan, or in the land of Canaan. That was called the land of Canaan. For the sons of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they did not give a portion to the Levites in the land except cities to live in with their pasture lands and their livestock for their property. Thus the sons of Israel did, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. They divided the land. Verse 6, chapter 14. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord, my God, fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, fully. And now behold, the Lord has let me live. Thus he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses. Then Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. I like that attitude. 85 years old, and he says, I'm as strong now at 85 as I was at 40. Now, sometimes I think that in my mind. You know, I'm as strong as I was at, you know, 30 years old as I am at 68 years old now, 68. But, you know, then I get into, you know, some big surf and I realize I'm not as strong as I thought I was. But I think there's a principle here, and it's an important principle that Caleb is laying out. First of all, he talks about how he went in to the promised land and gave the good report. The others gave a bad report. You see, to Caleb and Joshua, because Joshua went in as well, there were 12 spies that went in. 10 gave the bad report, 2 gave the good report. You see, to Caleb, he had a big God and little giants. His big God could conquer over those little giants. But to the other 10, they had big giants and a little God, so they gave a bad report. And Caleb says, that was 45 years ago. When I was 40, I went in. We know they wandered after that time for 38 years. We know it took them 7 years to get where they are to, you know, at this time, you know, conquering as much as they did. And so he's 85 years old now. And so he's saying, you know, I'm as strong today as I was back then. The Bible does promise, as our days are, so shall our strength be. I think faith, I believe strong faith brings a strong constitution. I saw that with Pastor Chuck. Now, of course, he had lung cancer, but when he was 80, nobody can keep up with him. Unbelievable. Everybody on staff, they could not keep up with this man. Why? Because just that faith, you see, that strength that faith brings. And I know there's a certain point where our body deteriorates. The Bible says the outward perishes, although the inward is renewed day by day. I was with Chuck the last sermon he preached Sunday morning. I got to see him. I got to go in the office and see him. He had strength of spirit. The body was fading. God was getting ready to give him a brand new body, a glorified body, you know, but the spirit was so strong. You see, the Bible tells us the righteous will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Just talking about a tree, a healthy tree. That's in Psalm 92:14. And then in Psalm 1:3, his leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. And you who are getting older, you might want to read these verses as well. Isaiah 46:4 and Psalm 71:18 talks about getting older, but you're not getting any weaker in your faith. You're still being strong and vibrant in your faith. Well, he goes on, verse 12, and now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim, these are giants, were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord fully, the God of Israel fully. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, or the giants. Then the land had rest from war. So here you see just that great conquering spirit of Caleb. And then it goes on in chapter 15, and it talks about the territory that Judah received. Goes down to verse 13 in chapter 15, goes and talks about Caleb being given some of that territory of Judah. And he gave to Caleb a portion of the sons of Judah according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sepher. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sepher and captures it, I will give him Aksha, my daughter, as wife, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Kenaz was the brother of Caleb. So Othniel was Caleb's nephew. He captured it, and he gave him Aksha, his daughter, as wife. And it came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she said, give me a blessing, since you have given me the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So kind of interesting here. We see the inheritance given to Caleb and him possessing the totality of that inheritance. I think the haunting indictment for the other tribes, because you don't see this with the other tribes, it's they were not able to drive out the enemy. You see that over and over, not able to drive out the enemy, but Caleb did. He showed him it was possible. In fact, he even drove out the giants that were in the land because he wholly followed the Lord. And notice Othniel, he's an interesting character because he basically, you find him, Othniel is one of the judges in chapter 3 of the book of Judges. And so here he's a mighty man of faith. And so here that inheritance given. But I think it's interesting that it seems like Caleb's daughter is just like him. I'm going to ask my father for more inheritance. He's given us this land, now give us springs. You see, in that land, the land really isn't any good unless you have springs, artesian wells in the land, or unless you have a good rain, because it's really dependent upon the water from the rivers, from the springs, or rain. But quite often, it's very arid in that land. And so she asked in faith to give springs, and notice he does. Why? Because Caleb is a man of faith, and the Bible says, he who waters shall be watered. Here, Caleb, a man of faith, and just an overflow from his life. He's not just containing, but I like the spiritual analogy. He's overflowing. He gives these springs, overflowing, not just the upper but the lower springs, overflowing with abundance. He who waters shall himself be watered. And it makes me think of Jesus. Remember of that great feast where Jesus said, if any thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water in John chapter 7. In other words, us as Christians, it's not just containing the Lord, but it's the Lord overflowing us. The spring, that living spring of water, the upper and the lower springs, you know, that just come out of our life. Beautiful, great analogy there. Well, we go on farther here and we'd already mentioned that Othniel in Judges, that's in chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. But then we go on and you have the inheritance of Judah and gives the inheritance of Judah. And then in verse 47, you see that village of Gaza. That's in the news a lot, isn't it? And it goes on, and then in verse 63, comes to the end. But now the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah, could not drive them out. So the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. You see, often repeated, they compromised with the enemy. A very sad scenario. Now, the Jebusites, actually the third son of Canaan, was a Jebusite. You can find it in Genesis 10, chapter 10, verse 15 and 16, and chapter 15, verse 21. Now remember, Joshua killed the king of Jerusalem, Adonai Zedek, in Joshua 10. But Jabus, or the Jebusite city, it really eventually would be the city of David or Jerusalem. It was difficult to conquer. Israel did conquer it, but then they lost it again. And then finally, David won that city about 500 years later. And so you find it constantly be in conflict. They could not conquer it completely. And then chapter 16, you find Ephraim's possession, then Manasseh's in verse 1, and in Manasseh verse 4, and then again in Ephraim verse 5, it gives that whole territory. In verse 10, it says, but they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim to this day, and they became forced laborers. So here, could not compromise. I mean, they could not conquer, but they compromised. And yet, at the same time, remember what God told Joshua in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, before we even went into the land? Remember what God said? No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong. Hey, in other words, now we're talking about the people because Joshua was faithful, but the people weren't. They weren't like Caleb. They didn't possess the land. Well, we go on, chapter 17, the lot of Manasseh. You see that in verse 1, chapter 17. And verse 12 goes on and says, notice this, with Manasseh, here's a little issue, side issue we'll talk about for a moment. It says, but the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of these cities, all that God had given, because the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. And it came about when the sons of Israel became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. So again, living in agreement with the enemy. Then the sons of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given me only one lot and one portion for an inheritance, since I am numerous people whom the Lord has thus blessed? And Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people or a great people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. And the sons of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who live in the valley land have chariots of iron. Both those who are in Beth Shean, and will be in Beth Shean in a month or so, and its towns, and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a numerous people, or a great people, and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the hill country shall be yours, for though it is a forest, you shall clear it to its farthest borders. It shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong, yet they don't. Notice what's happening. Notice what is being said here as we see this. They're basically complaining. They're saying, our portion is not enough for our greatness. We're a great people. And besides, the enemy is too strong. We're great because we belong, Joshua, to your tribe, Ephraim. And Joseph is our father, the father of the Ephraimites. And so we're great. It's kind of vicarious greatness. We got a great father. We got a great heritage, so that makes us great. You know, sometimes we can have a delusion of grandeur. We could be around great saints of God. We could be in a great church, and sometimes we adopt that greatness for ourselves, and yet we don't move forward in our faith. And so it's kind of a vicarious greatness. And that's what they had. You see, greatness is never by association, but it's always by separation. I may belong to a great tribe. I may have a great heritage spiritually, but am I separated unto God, that God can do with me and in me what he's done in the people that I'm around, that he's done in these great pastors or this great church that I'm associated with? You see, it only happens by separation, not by association. And so Joshua is saying, you haven't even conquered what was given you. And they're saying, well, we're greater than that. We're greater than what we've got. They're making excuses. I've heard somebody that is good as excuses is good for nothing else but excuses. We don't want to make excuses in our life. That's the worst downward spiral we can get on. You see, if you're great, he's saying, maybe chiding a little bit, then go into the forest, cut down the trees. You see, cut down the trees. The lot that you've been given is a lot that God has apportioned for you, so take it. You see, imagine greatness is of no value. What are you doing with what you have? Conquer that, what you have. Cut away what hinders from making progress. Remove what blocks the vision, the trees. You see, that's what we need to do. What is blocking my vision? What fleshly thing is going on in my life that I can't see beyond that? Cut it down. Get rid of it. You see, don't ask for more until you possess what is given. If I'm faithful in a little, then God will give me much. You see, some are too big to serve God, too big for the small things. You see, Jesus was never too big for anything. He was the servant of all. You see, if we want more of Jesus Christ, if we want him more in our life, if we want to surrender more, then we've got to get rid of the obstructions, get rid of the dead wood, get rid of what robs us of the victory. That's what he's laying out for them there. Well, we're going to fly a little faster here. And then in chapter 18, then the whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. So Shiloh, that eventually became the place of worship. It's 20 miles north of Jerusalem, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where they would go to worship. Remember during King Saul's reign, the Ark was taken by the Philistines because of the rebellion and the backsliding of the nation and of Saul. But that was a very important place. And there remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who had not divided their inheritance. So Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "How long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Provide for yourselves three men from each tribe that I may send them, and that they may arise and walk through the land and write a description of it according to their inheritance. Then they shall return to me, and they shall divide it into seven portions. Joshua, or Judah, shall stay in its territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall stay in their territory on the north. And you shall describe the land in seven divisions and bring the description here to me. And I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. For the Levites have no portion among you, because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. The Lord is their inheritance. Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh also have received their inheritance eastward beyond the Jordan, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." Then the men arose and went, and Joshua commanded those who went to describe the land, saying, "Go and walk through the land and describe it and return to me. And I will cast lots for you here before the Lord at Shiloh." So the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities in seven divisions in the book. And they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land and the sons of Israel according to their divisions. Then it talks about the division of Benjamin there in verse 11. It goes on and talks about the cities of Benjamin, verse 21, very detailed here. And then chapter 19, verse 1, the cities that Simeon would have. And then verse 10, Zebulun and their borders. And verse 17, Issachar and its territory. And then Asher in verse 24 and their families. And then Naphtali, verse 32 on. And then Dan, verse 40. And then in verse 47, it says, "And the territory of the sons of Dan proceeded beyond them, and went up, and they fought with Leshem, and conquered and captured it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, and possessed it, and settled in it. They called Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan, their father. Thus their inheritance of the tribe of the sons of Dan, according to their families, these cities with their villages. When they finished apportioning the land for inheritance by its borders, the sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua, the son of Nun. So now Joshua, he's last to apportion out the land. I think that's pretty cool, because the leader should be the servant of all. And so according to the command of the Lord that he gave him, the city which he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, so he built the city and settled in it. These are the inheritance of Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, the heads of the household of the tribes of the sons of Israel, distributed by lot in Shiloh, before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. Now, there's a lot of names there, and there's a lot that's going on there. But here's my point. Here's where we end. Just a couple more minutes. Here's where we end. I think it's very interesting. I have read all these names, and they're very hard. They're tongue twisters. But, and I know that sometimes you just skip over them, but you see, the Bible is never boring. If the Bible's boring, you're boring. I'm boring. But the Bible's never boring. There's something here for us. And I think the Lord has sent the scouts out into the land to check it out and to put down all these names, all the promises that God wanted them to inherit, although they didn't inherit all of those because they didn't possess them. He had given them to them, but they didn't go in and take them. They didn't possess them. They compromised. Now, all the promises that God has given us, why did he detail it here? In the Old Testament, because I think God says, I have given you great and precious promises, magnificent promises. God has given us promises. In Time magazine years back, a school teacher, Everett Stroms, he went through the Bible. In his 27th reading of the Bible, he tallied 7,487 promises that God has given us. Pretty amazing, huh? I don't know. Some go more, some go less. But he went through 27 times. And I think the point being, God was detailed in the Old Testament that we might not let go any of the promises that God has given us as we read those promises. Because what does the Bible say in 2 Peter 1:4? He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He's given us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We just need to go in and possess our possessions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Very inspiring, Lord, as we read through these things. And yet, Lord, we know that probably tonight, tomorrow, this week, we deal with the enemy of our soul, seeking to draw us away from you, seeking to have us flirt with sin, seeking to corrupt the very thing that you are purifying. So, Lord, we do just pray that you give us the strength, you give us the tenacity. Lord, you give us the wherewithal to keep our focus, keep our eyes upon you. Not look at the giants in the land, but realize we have a giant God. And there is no enemy formed against God that is against us that is going to prosper. And so, Lord, during our time here in the book of Joshua, I pray that you've just built our faith and that you continue to build our faith in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.